two religions. Several of you were in the Bible classes this morning. I'm writing lessons through the book of Matthew, and we're going verse by verse this morning. I think it was lesson 104. So we've had several lessons. I've got a few more. I just finished writing 107, and it'll be more on top of that. But anyway, our lesson for today was the great separation. And actually, that writing that lesson and then this morning teaching that lesson kind of was the background for, I think, for me being led to this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, because as we studied this morning the great separation and the final judgment, there's just going to be two groups of people. But really, that's the way it's always been. In our lesson we studied in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come again in His glory with all of the angels with Him, He's going to separate. He'll gather the nations before Him. He'll separate them with the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. That's going to be a separation, and it will be a manifestation, a revelation of a division that took place before God ever made the world. It's just going to be a kind of a formality, a presentation of this is the way it's always been. There's always been just two groups of people. God ordained that He would have His people, a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, a people that He loved, a people that He would save, a people He would redeem, a people that He would bring to Himself, a people that would glorify His grace, a people that would love and adore the Lord Jesus. These people are known as the righteous ones. They're known as the sheep. They're known as the elect. They're known as believers. And you may not have a grasp of a lot of doctrines this morning. I don't know at what level your spirituality is, your spiritual knowledge is. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and this has got to be established, if you look to Christ Jesus for all of your hope of salvation, if you understand that the only way you can ever be accepted by God is through a suitable mediator, through a suitable Savior. And if you believe Him, you're among the people of God. And the reason you believe, the reason you are among the people of God, the reason you are numbered among His sheep, is not because of your belief. Your belief is a wonderful thing, but your belief did not set you apart. Your belief didn't make you a sheep. It revealed you were a sheep. It revealed, it was a revelation that you belonged to God. And He set you apart before the world began. And for those who die in unbelief, those who live and they go through their lives and then they leave this world and they leave in rebellion, they have no hope in Christ Jesus. They don't look to the Son of God. They're going to perish in their sins. And they're the goats. So in this world, there have always been just two groups of people. And listen, that's the way it is here this morning. It's the way it always is. Now, I don't have the ability to see anybody's heart, so I don't know who the sheep are and I don't know who the goats are. And you don't either. And so we preach to all men. We preach Christ to all men. And we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, God demands that you repent. Repent of your sinfulness. Repent of your idolatry. Repent of your evil works. And believe. Embrace the Son of God. Flee to Christ Jesus. There is no other Savior. You understand that. You realize that. And we ask God if He would to make application of the Word to the hearts of those who are listening to us. And I hope that He will. If you're brought to believe today, we'll rejoice with you. And we'll thank God for you. Because faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift from God. Spiritual life is a gift from God. But the fact of the matter is, the division was made before God ever made the world. And that's the way it is. I know there are many denominations, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different churches. But they're just two religions, and we know that. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, the book of Genesis is the seed bed for all Bible doctrine. Just go back to the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings, is it not? That's what Genesis means. It's the book of beginnings. And there we see creation. There we see man made upright. There we see God giving the law. There we see man breaking the law. There we see man's fall. And then we see His restoration. It's in the book of Genesis. When God said the seed of the woman is going to come. And yes, His heel will be bruised. But He's going to bruise the head of the evil one. And then the gospel is set forth when God took the animals and He killed them and He clothed our fallen naked heads. I'm telling you, the book of Genesis, it is the seed bed for all the doctrines of the Word of God. It wasn't Adam and Eve seeking the Lord. It's the Lord seeking them. It establishes right from the beginning salvations of the Lord. If the welfare of Adam and Eve had been left to those two, they would have perished. If it had been left up to their will, if it had been left up to their thinking, if it had been left up to their actions, they would have died. And we know that because they ran from God. They hid from God. In the very beginning of the Bible, it is established man's absolute depravity. You will not come to me, Christ said, that you might have life. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I'll raise him up again at the last day. It's what the Savior said. And it's evident with Adam and Eve. They weren't seeking the Lord. They weren't pursuing mercy. They didn't have any interest in the grace of God. They didn't have any desire, any inclination to approach God and ask Him for mercy. No, they're hiding from God. It's the way it's always been. But God sought them. You see that? God sought them. God went after them. God came calling in the cool of the day. Not in the heat of His wrath, but in the coolness of His mercy and His loving kindness. And He taught them the gospel. We get to Genesis chapter 4. We're faced with two boys, two sons. And I'm persuaded they were married men at this time. Had their families. The first man mentioned is Cain. He was the first son born to Adam and Eve. His name was Cain. And of course, Eve said, I've gotten a man, he's the Lord. And she believed that this is the seed of the woman here. This is the one who was promised. Boy, was she ever wrong. I tell you, Adam and Eve lived to see that this man Cain would break their hearts. He was a devil. That guy was. But they had another son, his name was Abel. And both of them sought to worship God. Both of them sought to approach God. Here they are. Here,
The seed, Genesis is the seedbed for every doctrine. Here are both the peoples right here represented in Abel and Cain. Abel, he's a sheep. How do you know he's a sheep? Did he have sheep written on his forehead? No. Well, how do you know he was a sheep? He worshiped God by means of a sacrifice. He understood something of his own sinfulness. He believed what his father Adam told him, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. He believed that message. Do you believe that message? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness now. And he embraced that. And he brought to God the firstling of his flock. Not an also-ran, not some lamb or old sheep that's wore out and gonna die anyway. No, he brought the firstling. He brought the best. He brought it to God, and God had respect to his offering. God had respect to Abel. He brought it by faith. By faith. Abel's sacrifice, this is what it testified. I deserve to die, but I'm bringing a life in my stead. Remember that. I'm bringing the life in my stead. This life is going to die for me. And God had respect to Abel and his offering. He brought it by faith. His offering pictured Christ Jesus and him crucified. But there's another man, Cain. He brought his offering. But he didn't bring a life to be laid down. He didn't bring any blood. It was a bloodless sacrifice. He brought the fruits of an earth that God had cursed. He had labored. He had worked. He is not an irreligious man. He is a religious man. But his thinking was, on the basis of what I produce, what I have done, I present this to God and I expect God to accept me. You see, here's in Cain's offering, there was no blood. There was no life. There was no death. It was just the labors of his hands. And God didn't have respect to Cain's offering. God rejected his offering and rejected him. And you know what happened? Cain got mad. And he killed Abel. He killed his brother. Abel was a man who, he just worshiped God. He just believed the gospel. Not Cain. He was a rebel. He's a rebel. He didn't like the fact that Abel was received and he was rejected. He rose up and killed Abel. And God said to Cain, you're cursed. You're cursed. And God said, I put a mark on this man. Nobody else is going to touch him. He's mine. I'll kill him one of these days. And God did kill him. Let me tell you something. God was angry with Cain. He's the first rebel. He's the first man who believed in salvation by works. God despised him. God hated him. God always hated him. God hated him from the foundation of the world. That's right. Scripture says of Jacob, I loved him. Esau, I hated him. And I'll tell you, of Cain and Abel, God loved Abel and God hated Cain. Cain, he made known his true feelings toward God. He hated God. He despised God. He despised God's way of salvation. I've got a better way. I don't need blood. I don't need a sacrifice. I don't need a lamb. I'm religious. I'm as good as Abel. I'm as good as my brother. And God said, I've got nothing to do with you. Never did. Never will, never shall. God put a mark on him. One man believed in salvation by grace, Abel. Another man believed salvation by works, Cain. There's your two religions right there. One man believed in salvation by the will of God. Another man believed salvation by the will of man. There's your two religions right there. One man believed salvation by the act of man. Another man believed salvation by the act of God. There's your two religions right there. And go down through the years, all these last 6,000 years or so since creation, to right now, it's still the same way. Just two religions. Right here in Matthew chapter 7, we have the evidence of it, that it's still just these two groups. You know, these are our Lord's final words in His message, the most famous of His sermons, Sermon on the Mount. These last verses of this great sermon, He gives vital instructions to these people who are listening. And He gives vital instructions to you and me. Let's don't be guilty of doing what many people say, well, this was written for another age, for another dispensation, for another group of people. This is written for us. This is written for our admonition. This was written for our instruction. You see, He's sitting before me. He's speaking to men and women, just like us. Men and women who wanted to enter into the kingdom of heaven, though they didn't have a full understanding of what the kingdom of heaven was, still they were religious. And they had some kind of interest in going to heaven, though like most people, they didn't understand what heaven was. And here's our Lord standing before these people, and He lays it out for them. And here's what it's about, entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, here you sit before me this morning, and those of you who are watching by way of the internet, and I'm absolutely certain, if I ask each one of you, do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven when you die? You'd say, sure. Absolutely, I do. Now, let's have this understanding. Most people don't know what the kingdom of heaven is. Most people don't know what heaven's all about. It's a place of worship, is it not? It's a place where Christ Jesus has all the preeminence. I told the Bible class this morning, I said, God ordained from the very beginning that His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would have the preeminence in creation, providence, salvation, judgment. God's ordained His Son sit on the throne. He's the King. And this is the one we've got to know. This is the one we're going to appear before. Who are you going to stand before at the judgment? You're not going to stand before a little baby in a manger. And you're not going to stand before a man hanging on a cross. You're going to stand before the King of glory. That's why it behooves us to be very serious about this. Yes, we want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I understand it's a place of worship. You understand that? I hope you do. I don't think most people do. Most people think heaven is about a family reunion and, you know, doing in heaven the kind of things you used to do on earth. It's like a grandfather told his little grandson. His grandson said, Pappy, what's heaven going to be like? He said, you'll get to do in heaven your favorite thing that you used to do on earth. That's what you get to do in heaven. And his granddaddy said, what do you like to do on earth? He said, Grandpappy, I like to fish. He said, that's what you'll do in heaven. And we kind of snicker a little bit and say, well, that's a child's thinking. That's the way most people think. That's the way they think. They don't understand that in heaven all the glory goes to Christ Jesus. He's seated on the throne.
And people are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us to God." We're singing, "Worthy, worthy to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He redeemed us." We're going to be singing about blood redemption in heaven. That's what we're going to be doing. We'll be singing salvation to God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. But anyway, these people had some... Here's this big multitude now the Savior's speaking to. They had some interest in heaven, some interest in the kingdom of God, and they felt the necessity of being ready to die. And you do too. To some degree, you understand that there must be a readiness to die because there is within you, though it's defiled and marred by sin, a God consciousness. And you know there's a judgment. You know, those out there watching on the internet, you know there's a judgment. I know it, and you all know it. Children know it. We're going to stand before God. Now, we don't understand the basis of the judgment, though the Scripture is very clear. The basis of the judgment is righteousness. It's not who did the best they could do, who worked the most, who was the nicest person, whose good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. I can tell you that right now. Your bad deeds way outweigh your good deeds. In fact, you don't have any good deeds unless they're made good by Christ Jesus. But you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to people who are religious. And He sets before them These four things, four sections, where He gives them instructions. Briefly, let's go through this. And I think I can cover this, not as it ought to be covered, but I can give it to you in general. Because I want you to get the overall picture. Here's the first part. Here's the Lord's command. He gives a command. Look at verse 13. Ron read it to us. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That is not an invitation. That is not an invitation. That is the Lord's command. He commands you. He who is the Lord, He who is the King, He says to these people who are gathered around Him, who are listening to Him there on the mount, and He says to all of us who are reading this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now watch it. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. You've got a wide gate and a broad way leads to destruction. "And many there be which go in thereat." That's one way. That's one way. Remember, there are just two ways. We're talking about two religions, so it's just two ways. It's just two ways. The right way and the wrong way. The right way and the wrong way. You get ready to go on a freeway, or you better not be going the wrong way. If you go the wrong way, you may end up killing yourself or killing somebody. There's the right way to go. There's a wrong way to go. Our Lord Jesus says, "Enter in at the right gate, the straight gate, the narrow gate." He said, but there's another gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. It leads to destruction. "And many there be that go in therein." Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here are the two groups of people. There they are right there. Some on the narrow way, some on the broad way. Some go through the straight gate, a very compressed gate, very compressed, and others go through the wide gate. Lots of room in that gate, lots of room for every kind of belief there is. Through the wide gate. See, there's all the rest of the religions of the world. There's
Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist, Methodist, Muslim. Man, there's a lot of room. That's a wide gate. There's room for everybody. And it leads to this broad way. Well, a lot of people going with you say, well, surely all these people can't be wrong. I'll just go with them. Wait a minute. It goes to destruction. It goes, the end thereof is destruction. But here's another gate. It's very compressed. And you go through that gate and it leads to a narrow way. But it leads to life. It leads to life. There are lots of people over here on this one. Just a few people over here on this one. And people look at these two ways, these two gates, and they say, well, all of these people, surely they can't be wrong. And these few people over here, they're very narrow-minded. You're absolutely right. Very narrow-minded. Because the way of salvation is a narrow way. It's a way of grace alone. It's the way of Christ Jesus alone. It's the way of His sacrifice alone. To get in through this straight gate, you've got to take off all that baggage, all that junk, all your good works that you've been thinking has been impressing God. You've got to get rid of that. There's not room for you and your works. It's just room for you. It's a straight gate. You say, well, I've been a pretty good person, and God knows I've prayed, and God knows I've given money to the church, and God knows I've read my Bible. Yeah, God knows all about your self-righteousness. He sure does. And it's got to go. And really, He's got to strip it off of you. He's got to show you that all your works that you thought was pleasing Him, they're just filthy, stinking rags. That's all they are. There is wickedness in your so-called righteous deeds. And you cannot place any confidence in them. You've got to get rid of them. They've got to be ripped off of you. You can't go through the straight gate with all that baggage. Oh God, get rid of that stuff from us now. So that I have no hope. No hope at all of mercy and grace and salvation except Jesus Christ and His sacrifice alone. Here are the two religions right here. One's a very popular religion. One's not popular at all. And then, secondly, now that's the Lord's command. Here's what He says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Oh God, issue that command to my heart by Your sovereign voice. Speak with irresistible grace and give me grace to enter in at the straight gate. Secondly, beginning at verse 15, here's our Lord's caution. He issues a word of caution. He said, beware of false prophets. See, just like there are two kinds of ways, there are also two kinds of preachers. And these two kinds of preachers preach, one, the religion of man, the other, the religion of God. He says, beware of false prophets. They're out there. They come to you. They dressed up as sheep's clothing. They appear to be nice and kind and friendly. And surely they're Christian. They love everybody. Man told me not too long ago, he said, I tell you, we've got the world's best preacher. I said, really? He said, yeah. He spends all day at the hospital. He goes into every room at the hospital. I said, is that preaching?
That's not preaching. I'm not saying preachers shouldn't visit the sick of the congregation, take care of the ailing sheep. But the minister's duty is to seek the Lord, pray, and study, and preach. Preach. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're wolves. Wolves who want to devour. And you'll know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of a false prophet? Number one, his doctrine. His doctrine. What does he say about God? Boy, that means everything what a man's got to say about God. You tell me who your God is, and I'll tell you whether you're worshiping the right God or not. Well, who made you the judge? I'm not the judge, but the book is. This is a judge. Preacher, tell me, what does he think of man? What's man's condition? I was broke. My heart was broke this week because a person I've been corresponding with and I preached to years ago. They told me what church I was going to, and I looked it up on the internet. What an absolute mess. I thought, and I'll write them. I'll write my friends. I just can't believe that you're mixed up in something like that where a man said, listen, you need a relationship with God at the end of the service. Come down here to the altar and pray through. What? This is somebody who sat under these people that I've loved and known. I've preached to them. They've heard sovereign grace. I've been visiting with them, with the man. He and I visited together. And this is the stuff he's under now. He's under the ministry of a false prophet who is all smiles and making jokes and great entertainer, a great manipulator of people. But he doesn't know God. And that's what people are looking for today. They're looking for somebody to make them laugh and make them feel good. Make you feel good about yourself. In fact, this guy said, let's just give us all a round of applause. For what? You think we've ever done anything to be applauded? We're a bunch of sinful people. Drink iniquity like water. Had our fists in the face of God. We've despised His Son, haven't believed Him, haven't given Him the glory. Evidence of God's mercy is that we're still alive. Still alive. These false prophets, you'll know them by their doctrine. What they say about God, what they say about men, what they say about Christ Jesus, who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. You'll know them by their fruits. Just listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. I had a person one time, he and his wife visited with me. The wife visited with her husband, and she said, I've been going over to such and such a church. I want you to listen to the preacher and let me know what you think. I said, well, I'll listen to it. If you really want me to tell you what I think, I will. She said, I do. And I listened. I took notes. I went back and I told her, I said, he doesn't say right things about Christ Jesus. He's a false prophet. I just told her. I said, I love you. But I said, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to be cruel, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. He's a false prophet. I said, why do you say that? I said, because he's lying on Christ Jesus. He's not telling the truth. He talked about him, Christ trying to do something at the cross. And he wants to save you if you'll just let him. I said, he's got the wrong Jesus. He's preaching a false Jesus. I said, you better dump that guy and dump that church too. And she did. She did. And I don't think she did it just because I advised her to. I think her eyes were open to
to the truth of God. Our Lord Jesus said, here's a word of caution for you. Beware of false prophets. They're out there. They're out there. Bunch of them. Ask Elijah. He squared off against 850 of them. 850 to 1. Somebody said, do you think that's the way it is today? 850 false preachers to every one true preacher? I don't know. I think probably that 850 number needs to go up, in my opinion, based upon what I hear. But you'll know them by their fruit, by their doctrine. I'll tell you something else, you'll know them by their followers. That's their fruit too. Ask their followers what they believe. And they're believing what the guy from the pulpit is saying. And if he's a wolf, believing what he's saying, they're on the wide road that leads to destruction. Beware. And I tell you what's going to happen to the false preachers. They're like trees. They give forth this bad fruit. God's going to cut them down. And I'll tell you, when he cuts them down, the saints of God are going to rejoice. I'll be thankful. Several years ago, I was talking with a man. We were talking about the death of a very, very famous preacher. And I said, well, that's one mouth God has shut. He won't be spewing out his air anymore. He said, oh, don't say that. He preached Jesus. I said, well, he didn't preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't preach his effectual work of redemption. I had a person tell me one time, I see good in all preachers. Really? Boy, you're looking through some kind of glasses different than what I'm looking through. You're not considering the glory of God then. You're not considering the Word of God. All preachers are not good. You cannot trust a man who comes to you carrying the Bible and says, hey, I'm God's preacher. You just can't trust him. I don't care who he is, whether it's me or anybody else. You've got to listen to their message. Does he exalt God? Is he magnifying God? Is he glorifying Christ Jesus and the blood of the substitute? That's what he's got to preach. And then, our Lord, thirdly, here's his condemnation, words of condemnation to some. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, not everybody who's religious now shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But some people think, as long as you're religious, you're going in. No! The Lord is very specific. Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord, who says Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day. You reckon that's the same many as back up in verse 13? Many there be that go in thereat. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name have done many wonderful works? Trilogy? That's what they professed. And he said, now here's going to be my profession. I never knew you. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He's always known them. But the Lord's going to say to a bunch of people, all these are on the wide road that leads to destruction. All these who've been listening to these wolves, these false preachers, he's going to say to them, I never knew you. What does that mean? He didn't know about them. I thought God knew everything. That's... Indeed, he does know everything. When he says, I never knew you, he's saying, I never loved you. I never had affection toward you. You and me, we never had a relationship like you think you've had. No. Get out of my sight.
depart from me. You mean Jesus is going to say that? Yeah, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. I know you've been religious and you've been religious for many, many years, but everything you've done is just iniquity. That's all you've done. Just iniquity upon iniquity. All your religion, all your praying, all your Bible reading, all your church going, all of those things, it's just iniquity upon iniquity. Get out of my sight and you'll cast them into hell. Whew. Man. Say, that's tough, preacher. This is serious business. We're talking about the glory of Christ Jesus here. Talking about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And you'll worship Him, you'll honor Him, you'll believe Him, or He'll damn you.
Amen.
That's just fact. And then here's the last section. Here's the Lord's comparison. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Are you doing what He said? This is the will of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent. You doing what He said? Are you looking to Christ? Are you honoring Christ? That's what God told you to do. He says, I liken him unto a wise man. Verse 24. Built his house upon a rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house. It didn't fall because it's founded on a rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. You built on a rock? It's immovable. It'll stand forever because it's a very firm foundation. It's the foundation God Himself has laid. He's the rock. Christ Jesus is the rock and God laid Him as the foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I stand on the rock. You see, everybody to a degree is building some kind of house, a religious house. The building is meant, that which is intended by building is faith. We're believing somebody, we're believing something. I'm believing Christ. Then he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doesn't do them, doesn't believe on Christ, doesn't look to Christ. He shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And of course this could be the troubles and trials and tribulations of life that's going to blow against your house. Ultimately, it's the final judgment. And look at the end of verse 27. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know why the fall was great? He is in the house. That's why the fall was great. That's why it's so devastating. Here's a man who built the house. He didn't build on the rock. He built on the sand of his own works. Here, this is just another illustration of those who are foolish, of those who are goats. They build on the sand, the sinking sand of man's works, man's will, man's ways. That's not going to stand up before God. It's not going to stand in the judgment. And the thing of it is, when your house falls, you're in it. You're falling. That's the sad thing about it. And listen, I know there are a lot of sincere people in this world who are involved in religion. There's no question about that. And I don't doubt their sincerity, and I don't doubt the fact that they mean business. But sincerity is not the same as truth. I tell you what, when Saul, when he stoned, he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, he's sincere. When he went with papers to arrest anybody who believed in the way, and he put them in jail, didn't matter whether it was man, woman, or child. Man, woman, or child. He'd have them arrested and say, you're going to jail. That's sincere. Those Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ or saw to it that He was crucified, they were sincere. They thought they was doing God's service. You better have something more than sincerity before you when you stand before God. You better have a righteousness that God Himself says, I find no fault in that righteousness. You better be washed in the blood. The other house had stood. And I tell you, he finished all this and says in verse 28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know why they were astonished at his doctrine? He taught as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And they were astonished because he preached a message of pure grace as contrary to what they're used to hearing. Had nothing like this used to hear from the old rabbis who said, keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, he's altogether. This is different. It's a narrow way, that's for sure. But here's the thing, it leads to life. It leads all the way to life eternal. Ah, yeah. May God give us grace and bring us to the Lord Jesus. Let's get our psalm book.